Please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 39. Exodus 39, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 31. Exodus 39, beginning of verse 1. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they hammered out gold leaf, and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and purple and the scarlet yarns, and into the fine twined linen in skilled designs. They made for the ephod, attaching shoulder pieces, joined to it at its two edges. And the skillfully woven band on it was one piece with it, and made like it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold filigree, and engraved like the engravings of a signet, according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the breastpiece in skilled work, in the style of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece doubled, a span its length, and a span its breadth when doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardis, topaz, and carbuncle was the first row. And the second row was an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, and an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold filigree. There were 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They were like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. And they made on the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And they made two settings of gold filigree and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And they put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. They attached the two ends of the two cords to the two settings of filigree. Thus they attached it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Then they made two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And they made two rings of gold and attached them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at the seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it should lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece should not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He also made the robe of the ephod woven all of blue, and the opening of the robe in it was like the opening in a garment, with the binding around the opening so that it might not tear. On the hem of the robe they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around the hem of the robe, between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, around the hem of the robe for ministering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They also made the coats woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the caps of fine linen, and the linen undergarments of fine twined linen, and the sash of fine twined linen, and of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, embroidered with needlework as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of signet, "Holy to the Lord." And they tied to it a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would help us as, Lord, we consider it, that we would understand what's going on here, that we would not be caught up in the specifics of the garments themselves, but, Lord, more importantly, what they pointed to, what they symbolized. We pray that Christ would be exalted in the preaching of the word today. Amen. Now, we come to this, and it's a long list of how they made the garments. Some of it may have made sense. Maybe other parts of it were kind of confused about what that would have looked like. But as we look at it today, what I want you to remember is that we've gone through this. I think I counted about 3 or 4 sermons where we went through the different parts and how God had told them what to do. And what I want to do today, and it's the same thing we did previously with the furniture, is that we're going to take some time really just to look at the application of this. What's being symbolized? We won't work back through every single piece and how it was made and the construction of it. We've looked at that in the past. But I want us to think again on what's the meaning of this. So in some ways, I'm getting off easy because there's not a lot that's new in the sermon. But I'm taking these 4 sermons and saying, think again, what is the point of this? What is it pointing us to? How do we see Christ in this passage? And that's really what I want us to focus on today as we look at the priestly garments. First, consider Aaron's sin with the golden calf. Remember the context of all that's gone before. Exodus 32, verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" So the sin of the golden calf, the one who takes the primary blame for that is Aaron. He's the one who threw the gold in and out popped the golden calf. Right? He's the one who made that golden calf. And so therefore, it's him who has brought this great sin upon them. And as we think about Aaron and the sin that he's brought upon God's people, let us consider that he is the first high priest. That the clothing being described here will be his first. And that this man who made a golden idol is also the man who will enter into the Holy of Holies. How gracious is our God. As we look at this, the clothing symbolizes what the man was to be, and it points us to Christ to come as a greater high priest than Aaron or any of the other priests ever could be. So as we look at the clothing, it's filled with symbolic significance. This clothing was set apart for a unique calling. The high priest didn't wear this everywhere he went. You can imagine him walking around Walmart with his high priestly garments on. He didn't wear them when he went grocery shopping or when he ate dinner. He wore them specifically for the ministering in the holy places, and especially into the Holy of Holies. This was a garment that set aside for a unique and holy purpose. One commentator, David Levy, he says this, that the clothes were to be holy because they were set apart to be worn only during the service in the tabernacle. They were to be glorious because they exalted the priestly office in the eyes of the people. They were to be beautiful because their colors harmonized with the tabernacle furnishings. The look of the priest was to match the function of his ministry as he worshiped God in the beauty of holiness. I thought that was a great way of expressing what was going on here. There's symbolism in all this. It corresponds to the furniture and the tabernacle, everything else we've seen. But it's to be beautiful. It's to set him apart as holy to the Lord and the respect of the work that he would be doing. So what is that work that the priest would do? Well, really our first point in the message is that the priest was a representative. He was a representative, a mediator between God and man. Hebrews 5:1. I'll be going to Hebrews a lot because it really does help us to understand the priesthood. Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So this priest is representing God's people. He's acting on their behalf. He's a man who's standing between, a mediator between God and man. And so man in his sin cannot approach to God, but this specific man has been set apart to minister to God on their behalf. And we see this symbolized in the clothing itself. We can start with, you may remember as we read this, there were two onyx stones, one on each shoulder. One on each. But two onyx stones, and engraved on these stones were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that was placed upon his shoulders. That was verses 6 and 7, we see that. They made the onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold filigree and engraved light the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so as the high priest went into the holy places, he bore on his shoulders the names of the people of Israel. But we also see that their names are there over his chest. We might even think over the heart. As he walked into the holy place, he carried the names of Israel on his chest. Verse 14. There were 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They were like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. And of course, we read through the list of those stones. I won't try that again. I'm not sure if I pulled off every name correctly, so I won't go back to that list of jewels. But there were 12 different jewels, and each one engraved with the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And so, really the main point of the ephod was that the priest is carrying the names of God's people into the presence of God. And of course, not just the names. He's going there as a representative. God's people are going before God through the mediator and the person of the high priest. So when Aaron offered sacrifices, he carried the names of Israel before him. When atonement was made, it was made not just for Aaron, but it was made for all of God's people as he stood there on their behalf as a representative, as a mediator. It also was meant to be a reminder of God's covenant with his people. And even that speaks to how is it that this man who sinned with the golden calf could still be the man who goes before God. God is faithful to his covenant. And so we read, I just read this, verse 7. But it says here that the stones that were on the shoulder pieces of the ephod were stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. Stones of remembrance. It was a reminder of them of God's covenant, but also it's a reminder to God, not as though God's forgetful, but that these are your people that I'm carrying before you. I'm here on their behalf. God, don't forget your covenant to them that you promised to do for your people. And then there's a turban, and on it there's a plate, a golden plate, and on it it says, Holy to the Lord. Verse 30, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, Holy to the Lord. Now again, that is so remarkable when we consider, was Aaron a holy man? No. No, not in the sense of, is he righteous in his own behavior, in his own actions? Of course not. He was not. He is accused of bringing great sin upon God's people. As a spiritual leader, he led them into the worship of a false god. And yet he will stand before God and a crown upon his head that says, Holy to the Lord. Now part of that is the fact that when we think of holiness, it's being set apart to God. Aaron is being set apart for a specific purpose to God. But also, he's crowned with a holiness that's not his own. A holiness that's granted to him, that's given to him, that's imputed to him. And so Aaron failed to meet God's standard as a priest. But luckily for us, right after Aaron, it got a lot better. All the other priests did a wonderful job, didn't they? And so just a reminder of some of the great priests in Israel's history. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So Aaron may have messed up, but at least his sons will get it right. No, I mean, one generation, what happens? They go and they, I mean, maybe even in a genuine act of worshiping God, but they make some strange fire, some incense recipe that isn't what God had described for them or ordained for them to do. Maybe they went on their own accord, but either way, they do something that they were not commanded to do. And God, I think somewhat ironically, consumes them with a strange fire. A fire comes down out of nowhere and just consumes them both, and they're gone. And then we have Eli's sons in 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And much like Nadab and Abihu, God killed both of them on the same day. And then ultimately, the exile for really both tribes is due to idolatry. The priests aren't faithful in their job. They don't lead God's people the right way. In many ways, they give in to the people, much like Aaron did, and they move into false worship. And so God sends his people out into exile. So, the priests don't do a great job as representatives. They don't model that holy to the Lord the way that they should. And God gave good priests, but as a whole, they weren't good enough, were they? But they were also insufficient for various reasons. Hebrews 5 again, verses 2 through 3. He himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So one of the big weaknesses of the priest is they're sinners, and we've seen that. But because they're sinners, they have to continually offer sacrifice for their own sin before they can ever enter into the presence of God to represent God's people and offer sacrifices for their sins. And then Hebrews 7 tells us another weakness. They kept on dying. And not just the ones that God killed miraculously. Hebrews 7:23, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Right? So they're not truly holy. They have to make sacrifices for their own sins. They're sinners, and they keep on dying. And so they have to be replaced, a new priest, and a new priest, and a new priest. And so maybe we could say it this way, they're not perfect, and they're not permanent. Were the two major problems with the priest. But there's also a problem with the sacrifice which they offered. It wasn't just the priests who were insufficient, the sacrifices were insufficient. The sacrifices had to be repeated daily. Why is that? Because in God's providence, the way he ordained this is the sacrifices covered over the sins of the people temporarily. But it did not resolve the problem. It did not wash away the sin. It didn't remove the stain. It only covered it up for a while. And what would happen is, the next day, I know this is a shocker for you guys, but the next day they'd sin again. Right? Not like we do. The next day they'd sin again, and what would happen? They need sacrifice for that sin now because new sin has happened. And so the sacrifices were daily because there was no end to sin. Therefore, there was no end to the sacrifices. And so as the priest would go in and they'd offer the sacrifice, every time they would know they got to do it all over again. It's got to happen again and again and again. And as I said, it didn't really solve the problem. It only covered it up. Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible. As we hear that, it almost sounds like the job of the priest was to try to do something that was impossible to do. But their job was not to take away sin. Their job was to offer up a replacement death that God would overlook their sin for a time. That God would not judge them for the sin. They were still sinners. It wasn't taken away. It wasn't dealt with. And so God overlooked their sin until the appointed time of his sending the true sacrifice, to which the blood of bulls and goats only pointed. And so secondly, I want us to look at Jesus as our high priest. As we think about what's being presented here, we see the insufficiency of the priest. But we also understand that they were pointing to something greater than themselves. The clothing was, their office was, and it really was pointing to the person of Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. So the priest and their clothing point us to the need for a perfect priest. Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest. One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A minister in the holy places. In the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And so we have a high priest now, seated on the throne with God the Father. And notice his ministry. A minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Remember, we talked about this all throughout the book of Exodus, but the tabernacle is a replica. It's a copy of the heavenly temple, the true reality in heaven itself. Well, we have a high priest now who's ministering in that tabernacle before God himself, bringing our names before God the Father in the true tabernacle, in the true holy place. And so again, Hebrews shows us the superiority of the person of Jesus Christ as a priest over the earthly priest of the Old Testament. So this is a little bit longer passage, but Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 28. And I've read a portion of this already, but the former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, so you see the contrast to what we saw earlier. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints his son, who has been made perfect forever. And so, there's the contrast. Remember we said before, the weaknesses of the priests were, they weren't permanent, and they weren't perfect. And what did it just say of Jesus? He's perfect forever, and he lives forever. He continues to intercede on behalf of his people. He is righteous. Verse 26 of that passage said, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He's perfect. He's not like the sinful priest who preceded him. He didn't have to make sacrifice for his own sins. He was sinless. Verse 27 of our passage in Hebrews. He does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He doesn't have to do it because he's not a sinner. He doesn't have to keep doing it because his sacrifice was sufficient as a one for all time sacrifice. And so he will live forever in his priesthood. There were more priests beforehand because they kept dying, but now we have one priest that intercedes for us who lives forever, who will never need to be replaced. And so the priesthood was a type of Christ. It pointed to him. It was a shadow of that which Christ fulfilled. So Jesus had done for us in heaven what the priests were called to do in the tabernacle. He carries before God the Father the names of God's people. He intercedes for them on their behalf. Here's another passage from Hebrews, Hebrews 9. This is 11 through 14, and then I'll read verse 24 as well. But it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." An eternal redemption. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then verse 24. "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." And so we talked about the redemption that was accomplished, if we can even call it that in the Old Testament, was simply a covering over sin. It wasn't really an accomplishment of redemption. God overlooked their sin for a time. But what has Christ done? Thus securing an eternal redemption. In Christ we have a forgiveness that will always be there, will not be changed, will not be lost. It's not just that Jesus is this great high priest. He's also the offering, isn't he? He's greater than the bulls and the goats that were offered. He's a sin offering that atones for our sins on the cross. No other intermediary is needed. We have union with Christ, communion with him, fellowship with God through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. As we think about, remember the priests, they bore the names of God's people on their shoulders and over their heart, on their chest. Listen to Isaiah 49, verse 16. It says, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." And then Revelation 2, 17 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." And so we have this comparison that Jesus engraved upon the palms of his hands. And we think of the cross itself and how he was nailed to that cross. He bore our names and our sin on the cross. And then we have this vision of a name being written on a stone again. And where does it reappear? It's in heaven, where Christ has carried our names before God the Father and we're given a new name, a holy name, on a white stone. And so Jesus is our great high priest, and he is that atoning sacrifice which we need. And really, I've tried to make all the sermon applications. So I want to say, here's some personal application to us, but hopefully you've seen that all throughout. But understand as well that who are the priests today? I've said already, we have one priest, right, serving in heaven. But there's also a sense in which the priests are actually more in number today than they were in the Old Testament. Now, why is that? Well, here's two passages. I think I found about six that state this, but here's two of those. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so Christians now are called, well, a lot of names here, but did you hear? A royal priesthood. Not just a priesthood. We have the combining of really those two of the three offices of Christ. Priest and king. A royal priesthood. All of God's people represent God as royal priests. It says, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who are those who have been called out of darkness into his light? It's the believer. And it's those who are a royal priesthood. Revelation 1, 5 through 6 says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we're called to be priests. Now, what does that look like? Because obviously we're not making sacrifices of animals, nor should we, because Christ is that one sacrifice. We don't want to go back to the shadow when the reality has already come. Okay, so we're not doing all the actions of the priests of the Old Testament, especially sacrifices. There is a once-for-all sacrifice that has secured for us eternal redemption. So that's not necessary. So what is our role as priest? Well, first, as we think about the clothing itself that we saw here, remember the clothing was meant to set them apart, to mark them as holy. Even the crown said, holy to the Lord. And it was of great beauty. And it matched the tabernacle. Well, we have to understand that Christian today, if you trust in Jesus Christ as a Christian, you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so remember, I think it was a quote from David Levy earlier, what it said about the colors that are in the ephod and the colors that are in the robe corresponded to the exact same colors that are used in the curtains of the tabernacle. And so there's this correspondence that says almost, my clothing indicates where I belong, that I'm a part of that holy place. And so now we've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that corresponds to the true tabernacle where holiness dwells. Earlier in Exodus, we saw that part of the process of becoming a priest was being anointed for the work. And we too are anointed, but with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has appointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirits in our heart as a guarantee. So there's not a simple outward anointing like those priests would have done. A washing of water. We've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and been given his Holy Spirit, anointed with the Spirit. And so, really, that substitute, remember that the priest would go and he'd make sacrifice for his own sins first and then for the sins of the people. Well, Christ has consecrated us to service or ordained us to the service through his own blood. Hebrews 9 again, 13 through 14. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so it's making this contrast between the priests of the Old Testament, the blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer. It ceremonially, externally purified him that he could go about his work. But the blood of the animals and the ashes of a heifer did nothing inside of him. It didn't do anything to change his heart. But the blood of Christ that was offered without blemish by the Spirit, It purifies our conscience, the internal aspect. It purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It ransoms us. It frees us from our enslavery to sin that we might serve God rightly. So our service is a great privilege that God would call us to that, to be a priest before Him, to serve Him in this manner. You may remember a few weeks ago I was talking about that role of the high priest and going into the Holy of Holies and the realization that if things weren't done correctly, I'm going to end up like Nadab and Abihu. I'm not walking out of there. And I told you how someone had told me, yes, but what a blessing to be able to serve God and enter into the holy place before God. Brothers and sisters, what an honor it is that God would allow us to be priests under our great high priest, to serve Him in that manner, that we might draw near to God, that we might offer to Him not the physical external sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. And so, just quickly, and again, this is something we've talked about before, but I want to quickly run through this again. What is our role then? What are the spiritual sacrifices that God's people offer? Well, first, everything we do, the deeds we do, when we do them spiritually, is what's spoken of as spiritual sacrifices. When we do what we do in reliance upon God's Holy Spirit, when we do what we do for the glory of Christ and not for our own glory or sinful motivation. In many ways, they're not inferior to any of the Old Testament sacrifices. In fact, they're far superior. Why? Because I've hinted this already, but let me say it again. The previous sacrifices, the office, even the priesthood itself, was external. It was outward. It was ceremonial. But the priesthood in the New Testament is an inward and spiritual priesthood. And therefore, if we think about that, how do we serve well? How do we serve faithfully as priests? Well, we have both the ability but also the responsibility to read and to study and to understand the Word of God. The priest was one who would communicate God's Word to His people. And we have a responsibility to know the Word of God, to have that, if it's a spiritual work that we're doing, to have that in us. God's Word also talks about us giving our bodies or our lives as a spiritual sacrifice. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So one part of our priesthood is offering up our bodies. It's holy and acceptable to God as a living sacrifice. I don't want to spend a ton of time. But first of all, as holy and acceptable, we need to consider, as God's people, what are we doing to our bodies or doing with and through our bodies that's dishonoring to God? How do we, by Spirit, by His help, maintain holy and acceptable bodies to God in reliance upon Christ? But also, the idea of a living sacrifice is everything I do, I'm giving my body to Christ. I'm living the life that I now live by the Spirit, and it's for Christ, for His glory, not for myself. And in that way, we understand that all that we do is for God and for His honor and for His glory. Think of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I mentioned earlier that the high priest, he only wore the garments when he was ministering in the holy places. And so the rest of the time, he wasn't going around with the collar, right? That's not, he wasn't going around in some way that set him apart necessarily. But that doesn't mean that his work as a believer and as a priest ceased to be. Brothers and sisters, we are always clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And our work continues in all that we do, even eating and drinking. So we might say that that crown that was on the head of the priest that said, holy to the Lord, that phrase is written upon and above everything that we do. All that we do should be committed as holy to the Lord. Another sacrifice that speaks of in God's word is a broken heart for sin. David wrote in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." We have an offering or sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13:15. "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Maybe we want to think about what we do here on Sunday. Is what you're doing here a spiritual sacrifice of praise, of worship to our God? Or are we just going through the motions? Love and giving to others, that ministry to others, is one of the sacrifices that we do as priests. Hebrews 13:16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." We might think of things like hospitality, bringing people in our home, maybe financially giving to a person or giving to the church, supporting the work of missions. Evangelism is a sacrifice that we do as priests for God. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That even gets to the purpose. Why would God make us to be priests? Well, it's so that we may proclaim how excellent is his name, that he might be glorified in all that we do. Or maybe we could even think of it this way in terms of evangelism. One of the offerings that we bring before the Lord is a new believer to God, is a soul that's been snatched out of the fire. That's an offering we bring to God. Now, I'm not saying kill them. That's not, okay. But maybe we could think of non-animal offerings, grain offerings. But we're bringing an offering to the Lord of those to whom we've shared the gospel. We might think of discipling or equipping that we've talked about here. The way we edify people, even at times lovingly and graciously rebuke them, is a sacrifice and offering that we make, because honestly, that work's not easy, is it? And then prayer, Revelation 8:3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with prayers." Now think again of the work of the priest. Part of the work of the priest is carrying incense before God. And so now we have the angels doing that, giving much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And so part of the offering that we offer up to God is the holy aroma of our prayers that ascend to heaven. We carry the names of others before the throne of God, much like the priest did with the names on his shoulders. We're carrying the weight of their hurt and pain, maybe even their sin, we carry before God on our shoulders to him. And then again, I said that their work, even if they didn't wear the garments all the time, they were always a priest. Our work too is a continual work. Hebrews 13:15. "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." So I mentioned when we're here, when we gather for worship, is what we're offering a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of worship to God. But if we're not doing that here, can we really imagine that that would describe our life continually? Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And it even tells us what is that sacrifice, fruit, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, that give him the glory, that speak of him in all that we do. Again, that wears that crown holy to the Lord. So now my last point is application, if that wasn't enough already. We should be encouraged to praise God the Father. God the Father has enabled us to flee the wrath to come, to have eternal life. And in our weakness, God has provided a high priest that intercedes on our behalf. One who has perfectly atoned for the sins of all who have faith and trust in him. He's covered us with his blood. He's clothed us with his righteousness. He's crowned us with holiness, not that we've earned, but that was imputed to us through Christ. And so God deserves the glory for that. Our lips ought to acknowledge God because we know that we're undeserving of such a high priest. I think again of those Israelites. So shortly before was the golden calf. And now here we are. We're almost at the point of which the tabernacle is complete. And God's glory is going to meet them there. And they have to be thinking, I'm unworthy. How is it that I could do this? That I could enter into God's presence? Well, it's because we have a high priest who's gone before us. The ephod itself symbolized holiness. We had the holy to the Lord and the turban. We had the colors of it. It all symbolized holiness, a setting apart to God. And so God's word talks about us putting on Christ much in the way that the priest would put on the ephod. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Almost like we're wearing Christ. We're covered in his holiness and his righteousness. Or you might say it this way, the beauty and the glory that we spoke of earlier with the clothing that matched the tabernacle, our beauty, our glory is the person of Jesus Christ. And it perfectly, he perfectly corresponds to the reality of the holy place of heaven itself. That's where he is. That's where he belongs. We are putting on Christ and his righteousness, his glory, his beauty. As we think about all this, the holy place and what it symbolized, the garments and what they symbolize, we should be encouraged to set our minds upon Christ and upon the heavenly realities, the heavenly things. Colossians 3:1-2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. And again in Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So if we've seen that, may we set our minds, our thoughts upon Christ. And then I want to close really with this last part. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That desire is a priestly desire. That I might be a mere servant in the house of God, so that I can look upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. By Christ, through Christ, we are given that honor. And when I say set our minds and our hearts upon Christ and upon heaven, that ought to be our desire. One thing, a single focus on our life. One thing I've asked for the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. There's reality to that even now as we serve as priests, but you know it's speaking of an even greater reality. The earthly tabernacle, the garments, it all pointed to a heavenly reality. One thing should we desire. One thing that we should seek after. That would be our eternal dwelling. That we would dwell in the presence of the Lord forever to behold his beauty and his holiness. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your truth, how it instructs us. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us in our sin, that we rightly deserved to be left in, but that you have sent a greater high priest to offer up a perfect sacrifice, to continue to serve forever, not in a man-made copy, but in the reality that is apart from this creation, the true holy place before your presence as he's seated on your throne. Lord, we thank you for such a high priest. We pray that through Christ, clothed in his righteousness and by your Spirit working in us, Lord, that we would serve you in good works, that you would be honored in our service. But Lord, we pray that for all in this room, that our chief desire that we would seek, that we would long for, is to dwell in your presence forever, to behold your beauty and glory. And Lord, if there's any in this room who don't know you, Lord, enable them to understand their state, their position. Lord, may they not trust in their goodness, their righteousness, but may they look to the sacrifice of Christ. May they not even seek to intercede on their own behalf, but may they look to the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that they would know him, trust in him, and that one day they with us would be in your presence forever, beholding your glory and your beauty. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.